And yeah, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 25. And so today I want to talk to you. It's not a Christmas message per se, so forgive me. I know it's December 10th. Actually, I have one of my sons' birthday today. So it's not a Christmas message. I promise on the New Year's Eve service, we'll be talking about the baby in the manger, all right? I promise that. Christmas Eve. Yeah, Christmas Eve. I've been like engaged mentally with the whole idea, the whole, you know, trying to get the building addition on Faith Bible Church was given to us, as many of you know, and it's going to need a big addition. And so we're starting to get together in small groups. You'll be getting an invitation in the next, you know, by the end of January, I'm hoping to have all these small group meetings done. And so it'll be a small opportunity. It'll be a small room where you can see pictures and we can talk about the building and what we think it's going to cost and all of that kind of stuff. So, but that's what's been consuming my mind recently. So that's why we're not doing a Christmas message. I want to talk to you today about the idea of stewardship and being a good steward. And I'm basically going to change what I shared in Richville and just going to share a lot of the same principles, but we're going to do it in a very different way. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, the parable of the talents. Before we get into that scripture, I just want to read a short introductory story here about the life of John Wesley. It says, a distraught man furiously rode his horse up to John Wesley, shouting, "Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house is burned down." Weighing the news for a moment, Wesley replied, "No, actually, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." I confess, I'm not sure I would have had the same response. But it is, in many ways, commendable, the way he responded. And so today we're going to talk about stewardship. Stewardship. Stewardship isn't simply a subcategory of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. And so it's really important that we understand this and lay hold of this, because it really will revolutionize the way in which we live. Living as a steward and not living as an owner, or living as a servant, not living as the master. All right? So let's read Matthew 25, verse 24 through 30. Jesus spoke a lot about the idea of stewardship, but there's three big parables that he shared: Matthew 25, Luke 16, and Luke 19. In Richville, I talked about Luke 16 parable, and I'm going to change things up, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25 and the parable Jesus spoke here regarding the idea of stewardship. Verse 14. Chapter 25, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And he immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, made 5 other talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside these.' The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and scattering where you have not scattered seed, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we just thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this beautiful, simple, yet really profound and challenging parable. And Lord, I just ask you to bless our time as we look in your word. And please help us. Help us to live as stewards. Help us to live as those that someday will give an account, and help us to just simply be obedient stewards. And Lord, it's so important that we live this way. Help us, I ask. Bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, we're going to change it up a little bit from how things went in Richville. So, here's what I want to ask. We're a small enough group here. We're going to kind of do this kind of like a, more like a Sunday school as opposed to a regular Sunday sermon. I want to engage you, and I want to ask you to think with me and engage with this passage. And simple story, okay? The guy leaves, the master, the nobleman, the rich man leaves on a faraway journey, and before he does, he calls his servants and he gives out some talents. He gives out, in Luke it says minas. It's basically a pretty significant large chunk of money, okay? We're not talking $5 or $10. We're talking, in today's terms, it would be thousands of dollars were given to these guys. Even the guy with 1 talent had a fair chunk of money that he's working with, okay? And so the guy leaves town, and he doesn't say exactly when he's going to return, but their job, their assignment, so to speak, is to take this resource and do something with it, and when the master returns, they would give back to the master not only the original investment, but the increase from this investment. And these guys are stewards. So in looking at this passage, I'll just ask it. What are some things that we can learn? What do we take away about the master in this story? And Pastor Bob, I ask that you don't answer all the questions, because every passage I've ever studied, Bob has always studied it more than I have, and he's got a lot of deep insights. I'm not saying you can't be engaged, but just... No, I want you to have some input, So what do we glean here regarding the master?
He was fair and just.
In what sense? He's fair and just in what sense? So you're talking about at the time of the accounting,
when he determined how much to give each one,
of basing that on their past track record, or how long they've been in service.
It does say in verse 15, it says, to one he gave five, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. Yeah, so there maybe have been a track record there of the past, no doubt. But let's start, like, I should have been more specific with my question. Before we get to the accounting time, where the servants stand before the master, what do we know about the master on the front end of this story? And how can we make the jump to this? This reflects the kingdom of God. Let me put it that way. Rick?
He has expectations.
Okay. He has expectations. Very good. That would have been one of my main points. Meaning the master gave resources to the servants with an expectation. He didn't just give it to them and say, hey, you know, whatever, go to the casino and, you know, whatever will be, will be. He doesn't say that. He expects a return on what he's given to his servants. So let's interpret that and infer God expects a return on the things that he's given us and invested in our lives. He really does. So that's good. What else? He trusted them. Think about that. He doesn't micromanage these guys. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to, you know, he doesn't spell out every single thing they were supposed to do with that. He entrusted them to make decisions. So that's a pretty mind-blowing idea that God, again, we are stewards. We're owners. I didn't choose when I was born, neither did you. I'm not going to choose when I'm leaving planet Earth, neither are you. I didn't choose where I was born. You know, we live in the United States of America. We live in the year 2017. All these things, I didn't choose any of this stuff. The master did. But he's entrusted us in this season. He entrusted these guys in the story, and God entrusts us with a lot.
Yeah.
If you think about it, you know. Now, a lot of times when you talk about stewardship, we normally always think money and money only, but I think it's really important that we see bigger and broader the idea of stewardship. It's not just, I think money is an easiest way to tell a parable, to be honest with you. We need to see stewardship as way bigger than just finances and dollars. There's every part of our life, really, there's a stewardship involved. Time, our talents, obviously financial resources, opportunities. Actually, truth be told, the gospel message itself is a stewardship. The Apostle Paul said, we're servants of Christ and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. So we've been handed this message. You know, I didn't write the Christmas story, neither did you. You know, I mean, we were handed the faith. This is happening before we got here. And if Jesus tarries, it's going to keep happening after we leave. But we're supposed to steward this message and this good news. It's a pretty amazing thing. So yes, so God expects a return on his investment, and he trusts, there's a high degree of trust that the master has in this story. What else? Anything else jump out at you? Yes, Larry.
The master has a reputation, because the one servant says, I knew you were a hard man, and you know. So he's done this before.
Okay, so now, you know, anytime you look at a parable, you can get lost in the weeds sometime when you're interpreting a parable. When you get too much into the details and you think every detail of the story is supposed to reflect some spiritual truth. A lot of times, you know, one of the keys of understanding parables is it has a one big main idea that we take away. So I think it would be wrong for us to conclude, this guy is a harsh, He's got the reputation of being a harsh taskmaster. That's the way God is. Obviously, that's not the way God is, right? Yeah. But the point is there is like, there is an accounting. And if we're sluggards and if we're not attentive to this and live in the light of this truth, it might feel like a really scary, harsh day when we do stand before God and give an account for our stewardship.
What that guy said speaks more to the to his own heart than it does to the master.
It really does.
Like if he had really, his own hypocrisy is on display. Like if this guy is so harsh, then why? What on earth are you doing burying the thing in the field there?
Right.
Obviously, you're not being consistent with what you think about, with what you're saying about him. You know, so
right.
Your own words are going to condemn you.
It speaks
if
more.
If I am harsh, what on earth are you doing burying that thing in the ground?
That's like sure.
Totally inconsistent with what you're saying about me.
So it speaks to the guy's flaw, not the master's flaw.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay.
Let your own words condemn.
Yeah, that's good. Yes?
You're talking about the talents. Like you said, it's not just money. Each one of us has been given a talent. We each have a gift
right.
from God. And that's what God was saying here. And what he was getting across is, there's a scripture that goes with it, to whom much is given, much is required. He required something in return from these people.
Right.
Because he knew what they could do.
He expected a return. Absolutely. Yes. Adam.
That's along the line of what I was going to say. But just to add to it, the time and talent that we've all been given. And we can choose not to use it. You can bury our heads, you can ignore, and just allow the world to keep rotating. We've all been given responsibility. It's the piece to that. And the guy with one, he could have really made more than the others.
Right. So it's pretty, I mean, let me read how, this sounds pretty harsh. So when the last guy gives his accounting, verse 26, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That's a really strong rebuke. It's not like, the guy says, well, I knew you reaped where you did not sow, and because of that, I was scared, and here's your talent back. And the master doesn't say, oh, well, hey, at least I didn't lose anything. A lot of times we think the goal of life is just to play it safe. Not according to this parable, right? The goal isn't just to play it safe. God doesn't want just... You know, hey, you gave me one talent. Here's your one talent back. Hey, at least I didn't lose it.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And he's called a wicked and a lazy servant. Really harsh, strong words from the master. Disobedient.
Flat out disobedient.
Right. Flat out did not do what he was told to do. Yes? I'm not sure I'm tracking with you completely. I'm not sure I understand.
Instead of talking about the guys who received the talent, think about the master. I'm not the guy that got one talent. I'm the guy that had to disperse the money.
Okay.
Talking about the master. What did I do with my talents? I had three guys. I had three talents, right? I didn't develop one piece of it because I relied upon others as well.
Gotcha. I've never thought of it that way. Let me put that in the cooker, Adam. So the master entrusts these guys. He gives them great resources. Anything else about the master? One other one that jumps out at me. Yes?
He's like, well,
Right.
And the other guy, I'll give you a whole lot more too. Well, where's the end to how much he can give people to, you know, look over?
So that would be good. That's what God is like, you mean? He's the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's his resources are unlimited. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's true. The other thing to me that jumps out, go ahead, Renee. Right.
He just despised it. And that's really, you know, in our relationship with God, that's very intense and important.
So, yeah, you touched on the exact one point I wanted to bring out of this, and that is that it wasn't all equal. One guy had five, one guy had two, one guy had one. And truth be told, that's the way we are as human beings, right? Not all of us have equal talents and equal abilities and equal resources and all of that stuff. And that's just the way the world is. We shouldn't necessarily fight against that. We should just embrace it. That's the way the world is, you know, and it's okay. And all of these guys were equally far away from hearing the commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. It was, what did you do with what you had? So there was no place for, yeah, but I didn't have enough.
Yeah.
Even if you had one, what did you do with the one that you had? That's always the issue.
The guy that did two, he didn't expect him to give back five.
Right.
Giving back two was 100%.
Great job.
Return.
Right.
You maximized the return on what I gave you.
And they got both the exact same commendation from the master, the exact same. So it had nothing to do with the initial size of the initial investment. What did you do with what I gave you to do? And so that, to me, is important as a member of the body of Christ. You're going to look around at people and say, man, I can't do that. And, or you know, and so sometimes people minimize the resources, the talents, the stewardship that they've been given. And there's no place for that in this parable. It's the question isn't how much were you originally given. The question is, what did you do with what you have been given? That's always the question.
It shows their heart. It's really, think about it.
Sure.
And he even said it, wicked and lazy.
That's pretty harsh.
I mean, he saw the heart of the man.
Right. Right. So the goal is not just playing it safe. The goal is doing what God wants done with his resources. Any other thoughts? Yes, Steve?
It's really interesting to me that there's not a third outcome of one guy who invested it and lost it all. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, the only way you can lose it is to not use it.
Huh.
You know, I'm really fascinated that that's not one of the outcomes.
That's awesome. That's a great thought. That actually reminds me of years ago, our church had a fire as part of the church up in Madrid, Christian Fellowship Center. And some of you probably don't even know this. In 2001, they had a big church fire. And so my office was, it just went up in flames and I lost everything. I had quite a library of stuff and a couple of years of Bible school notes and all this kind of stuff, new laptop, and it all was gone. I mean, it was literally a smoldering hole in the ground when it was all said and done, a complete loss. And the funny thing was, I lost my entire library. The only books that I didn't lose were those that I had given out to people in the congregation and loaned out and given out. And a lot after the fire, when everybody heard I lost my library, they all felt bad for me. They started giving me books back. I'm like, no, it's okay. The only ones I kept were the ones I gave away, you know. And so that just kind of what you just said reminds me of that. So, so this idea of living as a steward is really, really important. Let's just, for time's sake, we have time to do this. Well, any other thoughts before I turn? Yeah, so let's look at the one in Luke chapter 16. This is a really cool, and this, for a long time, I used to scratch my head at this parable that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the unjust steward. And let's read it, and then we'll kind of do the same thing. Verse 1 in chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' And the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended — this is the mind-blowing part that was confusing for a long time for me — the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So, let me just make a comment here before I open it up. So, this story always confused me, because in essence, what's happening is this guy is, he's a steward, and he works for a rich man. I'll kind of give it a modern paraphrase. So he works for a rich guy, and the rich man hears that his servant, his steward, his employee is kind of cooking the books a little bit. He's not doing a good job. He's not being honest. And so he hears that, and he panics. He's like, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my job. And what I don't want to do is, I don't want to beg because I'm too proud to do that. And I don't want to dig ditches because I already got a sore back. I got it. I know what I'll do." And so he calls in the people that owe his boss money. And he says, "Hey, take your — what does your thing read? You owe 100 gallons of oil, measures of oil. Quick, write you only owe 50. And he gets another guy. "Well, how much do you owe my boss?" 100 measures of, bushels of wheat. "Just take and write 80. And so the mind-blowing thing about this is, it seems like the master this guy is a crook. This guy is, he's dishonest and he's shady and he's a thief. Agree? And so what's strange is, why would the master be commending this guy? And here's what helped me to understand this parable. He's not commending the guy's dishonesty. Okay? Whenever you read the Bible, we always have to read it in context of the whole Bible. Okay? And you can come up, you can take any little part of the Bible and make it say some really strange and bizarre things. Thievery is still wrong. Dishonesty is still wrong. Lying is still wrong. Don't make any weird conclusions about that. But what he's commending him for is not his dishonesty. He's commending him because he's really astute in his foresight.
Yes.
And so he is realizing, oh my stewardship is coming to an end. It's coming to an end. I'm going to give an account to my boss. Ah, but I can do something today that's going to actually help me in the future. I can do something today that's going to actually help me in the future. That's what he's being commended for. His astuteness and his ability to do something in the moment that literally has consequences, in this story, in a sense, eternal consequences. Okay? That's the real nugget of this story.
We don't think of the same ability as we do about temporal things in the world, you know, about the eternal stuff that really
belongs. Right. Right, that's a good way to put it. We're planning for retirement, we're not planning for eternity. So the mind-blowing thing about what Jesus teaches us about stewardship, you know, you've heard the saying, you can't take it with you. Right, has anybody heard that saying? You've never seen a U-Haul, you've never seen a hearse dragging a U-Haul, right? I'll say it again, it'll be funnier the second time. You've never seen a hearse, that was the problem. A hearse dragging a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. But you actually can send it on ahead. That's exactly what this parable is teaching. And that's the mind-blowing thing about living as a believer, living with the mindset of a steward. Right? Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures here on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. So we literally can handle resources, time, talents, treasures, whatever, in such a way that it literally will have eternal impact.
Yeah.
That is a mind-blowing concept. It really, really, really is a mind-blowing concept. Go ahead.
If you think of it, the only thing we bring to heaven from this earth is other people.
Other people, right.
And that's where the right. Best, like your family.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Sure.
And even your finances can impact how many other people come.
Yes. So
but the way finances are spent here can have literally eternal impact.
That's right.
Yes.
And that's why we have to be really, really good stewards.
Right.
We don't think of it in that way.
Right.
So
it's mind-blowing. It's amazing. So there's really there's no thing, you know, this whole sacred, secular kind of dualistic mindset. Too many times Christians live with, okay, this is my natural life. You know, my Monday through Saturday life. You know, you pay the bills, you work a job, you know, you take care of your family, you fix the car, you know, just all this mundane stuff. And then, you know, Sunday morning is my spiritual life. Listen, God doesn't see our life that way. He really doesn't. And if when you start living as a steward, every decision is a spiritual decision. how you spend your vacation, how you spend your time, how you spend all of your money, what you do on your leisure, all of it.
What you listen to, what you watch.
All of it. everything is like a spiritual decision in that sense. Because we're nothing more in this sense. We're simply stewards. We're not owners. We're just here for a short season, and someday we're going to give an account to God for all of it. But the way we handle it now actually has eternal consequences, which is a really amazing idea. Jay?
So the parallel would be is this guy realizes that he's getting over the master's money. So it'd be like us or somebody now realizing that everything that you have is from God anyway.
Exactly.
Exactly.
That's exactly the application. Here's another way to look at it. What if I gave you a $100 bill and I said, okay, your job is to take this money and help the first person that has a need that you come across, you help them with that money. I don't know about you, but that would be super fun for me. I'd be like, awesome. That's great. Now, what if I told you to reach into your wallet and grab some money out, and you have the same assignment? I mean, come on. The first $100 feels like it's not yours, but guess what? The money you have in your wallet isn't yours either. Right? When we're living, now I understand every analogy breaks down at some point. Maybe that money that's in your wallet is kind of, you already have responsibilities, good, godly things that are needing that money. I get it. So the analogy breaks down at some point. But the point is when we're making these decisions, are we making them as if the stuff is ours or if the stuff belongs to God and we're simply a steward? That's the challenge. And so, you know, as I've been thinking about the building addition on Route 11 there and you know, what it's going to take. And most building projects always cost more money than you think they're going to cost. And, you know, I've at times been, you know, a little bit anxious about this project. This truth has helped me so much. I'm like, you know what? All we, when I say we corporately, we just need to have the mentality, Lord, it all belongs to you. What do you want to do? It's not mine, it's yours. And if we have that mentality and we have that attitude, this thing will happen as God's people just simply do what he wants them to do. Amen. Larry?
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it.
Absolutely. Right. And God does his work through people that live with this mentality. Hey, Lord, it all belongs to you. Someday I'm going to give an be good and a faithful. All the commendation that in Matthew they heard, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't need to be smart. We don't need to be creative. We just need to be faithful with what God has given us. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you. Lord, help us to live. This is really such a liberating way to live. And Lord, help us to live with that mentality, Lord. Life is going super quickly. La Psalmist prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live as if we're not owners and we're not going to live here forever. But Lord, we're simply stewards. And you've given us time, talents, treasures, opportunities. The very gospel message itself, Lord, help us to live not as those that own, but those that manage your resources. Father, we praise you, we bless you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.